You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
This is our 17th week, 17th Sunday of doing online-only church service. So in some ways, we celebrate that. In some ways, we lament as well. And it's good to be both. It's good to recognize the goodness of God. I love just the theme of today, and just the sense of God's goodness, God's protection, God's providence, God's faithfulness. God doesn't change amidst such disruption. And so that's always good to anchor our hearts and souls into that, which is unchanging. And then also to grieve and lament. And we want to be with each other. We want to hang out together. We had Canada Day this week, and it just wasn't the same without our church family gathering at High Park like we've done in previous years. And so while we're still trying to figure out what regathering looks like for us as a church in the months to come, I'm grateful that we can still lean into relationship, even if it's online like this. And I encourage you that the Holy Spirit knows no boundaries. And so wherever you are in your living room, bedroom, wherever you're watching, let's trust that God is supernaturally doing something in our hearts. And we come to 1 John, the series that we've been working through as we in July are going to wrap it up, and we'll start a new series in August. And John's writing to a church and churches in Ephesus, kind of like Toronto, that also in their own crisis. And crisis is tough on anyone. We generally either go to a denial or despair, and we want to avoid those two extremes. We don't want to deny this, what's going on in our world. We don't want to deny the challenges it is on a personal level, on a national level, and even an international level. And at the same time, we don't lose hope. We don't fall into despair and think all is lost. That's not true at all. God does some of his greatest work individually and corporately as the church through crisis. If you track history, you'll see about amazing shifts the church has gone for her good, but only through tough times and crisis. I think of China as well. I think of how communism was supposed to kill religion, was supposed to kill Christianity, and it only sought to thrive in those tough conditions. And so for us, it's giving us an opportunity as we connect with something that was written almost 2,000 years ago in our modern day and age. And John helps the people that he was speaking to, and helps the church through the ages find out what's authentic and real. What does the refining fire of a crisis do with our faith? And so we call the series Authentic, because that's what John does, is he highlights what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus. And so with all that said, you can join me in chapter 5. I'm going to read just a short passage today, but it's really packed. In many ways, kind of really sums up a lot of what John has kind of been going back and circling around again and again in different ways, and kind of neatly sums it up in these five verses. So join me, John chapter 5. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray and go to him today. Father, we come to you, and as we've sung and declared your goodness, we want to build our lives upon you. We want to build our lives upon your truth, upon your goodness, upon your plans, upon your purposes, Lord. And so we ask in this moment, God, would you come and speak into our hearts? Would you bring about the change that only you can bring? God, we are so reliant upon you in these times. Would you bring courage and hope where courage and hope is in short supply in many of our lives today? We're so thankful for you, God, that you join us. You don't leave us in our struggles and challenges, but you join us, and redemptively are bringing something beautiful out of this time in Jesus' name for your glory and our joy. Amen. And so what I wanted to really do today is really make it quite simple, actually, and just focus on this aspect of authentic faith, and calling this message Authentic Faith, and kind of tapping into the beginnings of authentic faith, how we grow in authentic faith, and then some of the pushback to authentic faith. So I want to start where John starts. He says, getting started an authentic faith. The phrase born of God or born of him occurs about three times in this passage we read, and he's referenced it elsewhere in John, but we haven't really focused on it. And so I want to give a little bit of time to what does that mean, born of God? We all, sometimes people refer like we're all God's children, all children of God. And so in a sense we are, if that means we all are made in the image of God, we're all created by God. But the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and even Jesus, we're going to get to what he has to say about this, make a distinction about everyone being made as an image bearer, an image of God. But then there's a distinction to those that are born of God. In fact, let's see what Jesus had to say in his time. Nicodemus, if you know the context of this story, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he came to Jesus at night time, was really intrigued, saw something different in Jesus. Even though as a Pharisee, a man of God, had studied, was awaiting the promised Messiah, there was something different about Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus has this incredible conversation with him. And in these few verses, Jesus highlights to us what is necessary for us to be birthed in authentic faith. Jesus answered Nicodemus. He says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus uses this phrase, born again. I don't know if you're familiar with that. A lot of people in Christian circles, sometimes Christians will say, I'm a Christian. No, I'm a born again Christian, which technically is a redundancy in terms, because what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, what Jesus is saying to us is, yes, we're born. All of us are born, created by God in the image of God. We have immense and inherited value and worth. That's why it's despicable to treat people differently based on ethnicity, race, income, education, whatever it is. Because we're all made in the most beautiful mosaic of all the differences we have. We're all made and bear the image of God. But the problem is that that's fractured. We've messed up God's world. Sin has come in and has infected. It doesn't take away the image of God, but it's severely and significantly affected to the point where Jesus says it's not good enough just to improve yourself. You need to restart. You need to be born again. And so he uses the birthing analogy, and I think birthing, it sounds extreme. He said, well, that sounds pretty extreme. Well, it's extreme because it highlights the problem that faces you, faces me, faces the world. Sin is not going to go away. The dark side, the shadow side of all our personality is not going to go away just by willpower or just by technology or just by gritting our teeth and powering through by looking to ourselves. It's about acknowledging we need help. And the great news is that Jesus came to do just that, to help us. And so born again, and that theological word, it means regeneration. What does that mean? It means that God supernaturally, it's an act of God, he resurrects us spiritually. We're dead in our sin and he makes us alive in Christ. And so you're a walking miracle in many ways. If you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, the resurrection power has already begun in your life. And then the promise is that our bodies will one day also be resurrected. And so it's so important because a lot of people think Christianity is about getting people to be better. Stop gambling as much, stop drinking, smoking as much, you know, be a good person, be a nice person. And really it isn't about that at all. It's about not making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. And alive people in Christ begin to reflect the way of Christ, no doubt. But it's about starting and recognizing that's how serious it is. I was thinking about this. One of the first, if not the first message I ever preached was titled Dead or Alive. And it was, I think, a bunch of youth in a youth service. And it was talking about this, of that we get it wrong. You know, we get it wrong when we think it's just about being a good person or just having good morals or, oh, that person would make a lovely Christian. It's about recognizing that we are spiritually dead. We need a resurrection. And Jesus provides that. And so he says, born again. And so John picks up on this theme. John was one of Jesus' closest friends, hung out with him for 3 years. John got to intimately see this. And John, later in life, towards the end of the first century, he's an older man. As he's writing this letter, he tells them it's born of God. The children of God are born of God. And so So authentic faith really doesn't start with you and me. It starts with us looking to God and asking God to do something we cannot do. And that is to bring about a rebirth in us, a new life, a new creation, a new start. And that's what getting started in authentic faith looks like. And then John goes on, and we've come back this many times. It's not just about getting a good start, but it's about growing in authentic faith. And he has three tests. And if you've been tracking this series, maybe this is becoming a bit redundant to you, but John just keeps coming back to these three tests. He says, if there's an authentic faith in your life, it'll be evidenced in these three ways. And we've used it early on. We used the head, the heart, the hands picture that's in front of you right now. And it really means this. There's a test of the head, the test of belief. There's certain things that we come to Jesus and we receive him truthfully for who he says he is, that he's not just a good man. He's not just a good preacher or teacher. He's not just a moral example for us, which he is, but he is God himself. And so it's not just that we have mental knowledge, that we have the love test. And this is a love test primarily directed to one another. John's been painfully going back to that. You can't say you love God if you hate your brother and sister. It's like you can't do that. And then lastly, it's about the obedience test, our hands, how this is lived out in our lives. And so he comes back to these three tests, and we see all three in this passage we just read. And for John, they're so intertwined, you can't pass them out. They're not three disconnected things that we kind of got to compartmentalize. I know sometimes we try to do that. They're all intertwined. Our faith is not just to be mental and heady, although we're to think really through our faith and have good belief and doctrine. It's to flow into our passion and our desire, and that's to be demonstrated in our actions towards one another, and ultimately that demonstrates our authenticity before God. And so as I was thinking about this individually, collectively, for us as Every Nation GTA, this is a vision for us. This is what we want to be. We want to be a community that is growing and robust, sound biblical doctrine and theology. But not just that we're growing in authentic, loving community with one another, that we demonstrate our love for God, demonstrate our love for one another and all the one anotherings of scripture, and that we're at the best of our ability in the power of his Holy Spirit, trying to actually take it seriously, live out, obey God in what he's given us to do. And so that's for us an important part of it. It's not just us individually. In verse 3, John says this. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. Commandments and burdensome in the same sentence, differentiated by that keyword, not burdensome. I know for many of us, maybe you're outside of Christianity, kind of looking in, and all you see about Christianity is commandments. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this. That sounds like a heavy burden. You know, there's people even in Jesus' time, Pharisees, religious leaders, that put heavy burdens on people and have crushed people because we're not able to fulfill and live up to all those commandments. But sometimes we can think that Jesus comes in as like almost like a good hippie and says, hey, away with all that stuff. It's all about love. But we've also looked in John's letter. Love is not some sentimental mush for God. Love is reflected in our obedience. And so it's kind of maybe feels like a paradox for you. But John says, hey, his commandments are important and they're not burdensome for those that have been born of God. Why? It's because those that have been born of God, God to us is not useful. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's the best thing that's happened to us. He's changed and changing our lives. Why would we not want to line up our lives with his ways? We don't always get it right. And that's the amazing thing about God. He knows that, and his provision for when we mess up big time. But our hearts are inclined to chase after God. And that's what it looks like to really then obey him and fall in step with the way that he's outlined life for us. And so, yeah, commands of God can look intolerably burdensome to people who misunderstand what a relationship with God is really supposed to be like. And that's part of Jesus saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're going to get a new heart. And with a new heart comes a new passion, ordered loves, new desire for God, new hunger to follow after him. And as you follow after him, your life will begin to reflect that through this word called obedience. So loving God is not just external obedience. We know that. Those are moralistic people. They can be, man, it can be some really sour people to be around because they're trying to do all the right things, but they have not a lot of joy, not a lot of love in their lives. And I don't know, I think I want to stick with Jesus, who did all the right things perfectly and seemed to have an abundance of joy and seemed to attract people who were not living in all the right ways. And so there's something there for us as we follow Jesus, as we step in line with his holiness. Again, what Jesus said this in Matthew 11, here's his invitation to you and I. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So listen to this. Enjoying the fullness of life that Jesus offers means embracing the way of life that Jesus invites us into. You know, we want what Jesus offers. You know, that sounds great. Rest for my soul, not a heavy burden. We want that. And that's what Jesus really does offer us. But it comes as we embrace not just the life Jesus promises, but the way of life we're to enter into. And the way of life means practicing the way of Jesus. It means following in Jesus' footsteps. It means obeying as best as we can all that we see him outlaying in scripture for us. And it's not burdensome, like John says, because that's how God's designed life to work best. When we come in line with our relationship with God and one another, that's how life is supposed to work best, not just on a personal level, but on a societal level, in culture. That's how life is supposed to work best. And so we're to grow in our faith. And the evidence that we're growing in our faith is that we're growing in these kind of three areas that are so intertwined, but that we're growing in our belief, especially around the person of Jesus, that we're growing in our love for one another, love for God, and we're growing in our falling after that and obeying that. And so I want to be crystal clear. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's the fruit of being a Christian. Christianity is all about something that's totally a gift. It's grace. It's received. That salvation, being born again, is totally out of my realm of organizing. I'm so dependent upon God. But that gift is so powerful, it begins to change me. And we're all at a different pace in our change, but there should be evidence, increasing evidence of a fruit of that change in our lives. And that's what John's been reminding us. And then lastly, the third point here is overcoming through authentic faith. You know, I know a favorite verse for a lot of Christians is chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And a few weeks back, we looked at another passage where John spoke a lot about the world. And it's really important we understand what world John's referring to. It's not culture per se, although aspects of culture can be godless. It's not people per se, although obviously people can be godless. They're not the enemies. And so come back to that definition we used a few weeks back. It says the world, it's a godless system of a fallen humanity. Beliefs, values, their desires, decisions, their actions that persistently reject the claims of God in their lives in favor of their own pursuits. And so ultimately when you and I are outside of being born of God, we're part of that system. Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness, but it calls us that when we become born again, we go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But it's that system, the world, it's like this system that's anti-God. And so we can be part of that consciously or subconsciously for a lot of people. And that's the world we want to reject. It's that world, that system that rejects God outright, rejects his claim upon our lives. It's a way of life that ignores and even sometimes opposes God. Chapter 2, verse 16, John said it like this, for all that is in the world, this system, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from God. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And so if you remember, we unpacked that and looked at disordered desires or disordered loves that we have, and obviously pride. Those essentially, it puts me at the center of life and not putting God at the center of life. And when we put anything at the center of life that's not God, we're going to have problems. And so we're to not be afraid of the world. In fact, John says you're an overcomer. Overcoming means and assumes that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition to growing an authentic faith. There's going to be opposition from your own flesh. There's parts of you that are still being coming into conformity with Jesus. That's going to be a lifelong journey for you and I. But then there's also external pressures. There's a demonic realm that's a supernatural realm that's very much pushing back against you. And then obviously this system, this worldly system that we can get caught up in. John says this, you're born of God, you're authentic growing in you, your birthright is an overcomer, is a victorious person. That is your birthright as being a child of God. And I want to remind you of that. Maybe you feel defeated when you look at some of the flesh in your life, when you look at some of the demonic opposition you've experienced, when you look at the culture around you, maybe you feel defeated. But I want to remind you that feelings can sometimes be very poor masters in our lives. And so that's where we need to remind ourselves, my birthright, your birthright as someone born of God is to be an overcomer, is to be victorious. And so faith, our faith, John says, our faith, that's the key to overcoming the world. It's belief in Jesus. It's trusting in who he is and trusting in his goodness and his sovereignty over my life. It's recognizing who Jesus is and all that he did on our behalf and tapping into his victory. I love how Philip Yancey puts faith in this way. He says, I've learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. What a great line to remember, particularly in this time of the crisis. We don't know the end date to this crisis. There will come a time where this crisis will be in the rearview mirror, whether it's the crisis of the economy, the crisis of health. There will come a time when life will move on, and to whatever that will look like, will be in the rearview. And maybe then we'll look back and say, wow, in time I wasn't sure what God was up to, but now I can look back. Have you ever had that moment? I've had that many times as I've looked back in life and seen in different stages. I had no idea in the time what God was doing. And so faith trusts in advance, knowing that God's good, that he's sovereign, and that he's got me. I'm not quite sure all how that works right now, but I know in faith, in advance, one day I'll look back and see, man, that's what God. And sometimes that's only going to come at the end of our lives. Those great men and women of faith who didn't see in their lifetime all that God had promised. That's going to be the great consummation of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom. He's going to bring history finally to an end. And we will all have that rear view mirror experience and go, it will be one major aha moment. Okay, wow, God was really up to something amazing despite all the challenges of the world. And so Jesus said like this, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm going to go with Jesus on this. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. He didn't just say it, man. He died and he was resurrected. You've begun to taste some of that power. If you're a Christian, you're born again. There's some resurrected power that's going on the inside of you. Why would you stop there? God is going to resurrect everything, going to recreate this world. He is busy renewing the world, starting with you and I. Yes, we don't deny the challenges that are around us individually, personally, as a society, and in the world right now, but we don't despair. We can receive disruption as a great gift that God's refining us, that he's bringing about an authenticity to our faith, and that through that, we will only benefit as we trust him and in advance of what he's doing. I want to end off as we pray. Jesus prayed for us and didn't pray for us to be removed from the world. He prayed for us to stay in the world, but to be protected from the world. So you and I, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're in the world for the world's sake, really like Jesus. And so authentic faith means you and I are becoming more like Jesus in head, heart and hands. And that's a lifelong journey. And so I want to encourage you this morning to trust in God, to trust him perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you've never experienced that recreation, that born again, what Jesus was talking about. And that's a simple prayer of saying, God, help. Trusting in Jesus. And that process begins for you. You know, many of us are not fully aware of when exactly our conversion happened, and that's okay. But there is a moment where God regenerates and makes us alive in him, and everything changes from there. And then we grow in our head, our heart, and our hands as the people of God, full of faith, full of hope in this world that doesn't neither deny nor has despair as we are in this world, but not of this world. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so grateful that you are bringing about change in our world, but you're starting with us, Lord, and you're not just starting with the externals. You're going to the very heart of our problem, and that is we need a new heart. Jesus, you said to Nicodemus that to be part of your kingdom, to see with different eyes, we need a fresh start. It's like being born all over again. And even though he was a bit confused of what that meant, Lord, there was a greater realm of a spiritual birth that needs to happen in all of our lives to be able to really see with the eyes of faith. I thank you for that gift, and I pray for those today that could just call upon you in the simplest of prayers and, Jesus, I want to be part of your kingdom. Would you make me alive in Christ? Lord, I know for many of us watching, we've known that and tasted that experience. And Lord, but help us to continue to grow in our authentic faith. Lord, help us to be those overcomers that John said. We are overcomers, to remind ourselves of the triumph and the victory, not necessarily our faith has, but in what Jesus has done. That it's not just faith in faith, but our faith is rooted in historically Jesus. And that we can take his victory and faith can make it my victory today. And to have hope through that, that you're doing a great work in our lives. It's all disrupted. It's all crazy. It feels disheartening at times, but we are looking to you, Jesus, to bring us out of this, not just surviving, but thriving as we look to be the overcomers you've called us to be. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.